Morning, church. I pray that you have received the Lord's blessings this last week with thanksgiving, with open hearts, and thankfulness. God is good. God is good. He has seen fit to bless us with some rain yesterday. He has seen fit to bring us here together to sing praises to his name. And Chester, I know you're going to let Charlie know she missed out on those high notes this morning. But we are thankful for our visitors. We're thankful for those that had to wheel in. And let's remember those that weren't able to make it here. Robert and Janet's headed kind of in the right direction. So he thought they were going to be here today. So she's recovering, but doesn't have full strength to stand herself up completely. So I'll remember them. Also, Sonny's down today. And Tori's sick as well. And I think Lisa's staying awake behind those sunglasses. So I'm assuming less than 100%. That's okay. That's all right. Put them back on. Put them back on. I might put mine on. But we are glad that you are here. I'm glad that you are here. And this morning we will take a look at another name of God given to us in the scriptures, and a very good one, a very powerful one, and a very personal one. So I'm looking forward to this. All right. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then let's better understand. Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together. It is because of you, the love that you have shown us, and Lord, just your willingness to create us. You know, Father, so often we are like insolent children crying out to you, we didn't ask to be made. But Father, that is a mercy that you have shown us. We did not ask to be made, and yet you made us. Father, you have blessed us in this world that we live in. And Lord, it is low-hanging fruit to look around, to read the news, and be scared and worried and complain about how things are. But Father, we praise your name because you have blessed us with life. And we're here. You have given us the health that we enjoy. You have provided for our needs to feed ourselves and to clothe ourselves. You have given us safety and protection. And we glorify your name. And Father, you have given us your Son to die for our sins, to open the way to be close to you. And I pray, just as Josh has mentioned this morning, that we will all appreciate and take the time to enjoy the proximity that you have allowed. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Thank you for sanctifying us in the blood of Jesus. Thank you for making us so that we can be with you. And Father, this morning as we study your name, I pray that you give us understanding and appreciation and faith for another day, another week, and however long you require. We pray, Lord, that when Jesus returns, that we will be included to those in which he says, "Welcome in to my holy rest, good and faithful servants." Father, I pray that you watch over us, that we will faithfully use the talents that you have given us to manage. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, open your Bible to Psalm chapter 8, where Chester read for us, and those of you taking notes, the name today, Adonai. Adonai. A good spelling for it. A-D-O-N-A-I. A-D-O-N-A-I. Adonai. Now, you're familiar with this one. You know this one. It's used 400 times in the Old Testament. So it is well used in Hebrew scriptures. The problem with it is that, and this is what we're going to see from some of the selected stories. The problem with Adonai is in the English, it is merely translated Lord. Well, Yahweh is also translated Lord in our English Bibles a lot of the time. So when you get a lot of, like Psalm 8, we'll see, O Lord, our Lord. What is David saying? O God, our God? He's not. He's not. O Lord, our Lord. He is saying Yahweh Adonai. So a few things about this word, this title, this moniker. Adonai. It does mean Lord, and it is referring to a master. It is referring to an owner. It is referring to one who has power and authority over your life. A master, an owner, power and authority. And also, Adonai refers to sovereignty. Sovereignty. Many times that we're going to see in the Old Testament, Adonai is recorded from the mouth of a person addressing their master. Now again, these are charged words. When we say Lord or master, we all bring our own stuff to the table, and we all have negative connotations and ideas about this word master. But what we know from the nature of God is that as master, he is not a taskmaster. He is not cracking the whip. He is king. He is king, and we are princes and princesses in his kingdom. He is master. He deserves respect and love and loyalty. And yet he cares for us more than anyone else. So when you think about this term and how it's used in the Bible, Adonai, this is like a child who has a healthy father who, that guy could end me if he wanted to. So I'm going to listen to him and obey him and do what he says. But I also know that he would protect me from anyone else that would try to harm me. And isn't that really what a good father is? A good father is one that says, yeah, you're going to go by what the house rules are, and you're going to respect and follow my authority, but you can also trust that I am going to have your back and protect you from anything else. That is Adonai. That is Adonai. And so he has full. And again, when I say father, I'm talking about, you know, minors, under 18-year-olds in our houses that we are responsible for. This is that kind of word. This is a faithful child who is addressing a father who has the power in the kingdom. And so David here in Psalm chapter 8, he says, O Lord, our Lord. And what he is actually saying, Yahweh Adonai, God. My master. And so he addresses the song. And it's amazing what he does in Psalm chapter 8 and trusting the one who takes care of you, who is responsible for you. And I love Adonai because the fact that God does take care of us, but he is also responsible for our well-being. So God is not some being that is aloof and that he requires us to bow down before him and to fear before him or you know, he'll just senselessly destroy or send out famine or destruction. God holds all the power. He holds all the keys to everything. And he loves us. That's the difference. He loves us. We're a part of his family. So yes, he does have authority to control everything, and he loves us enough to take care of us and make us a part of that. So hopefully through these readings, we'll get a better idea of this word. So in Psalm chapter 8, David says, Yahweh Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. You've set your glory above the heavens. You are over all creation. Verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. God, it's all yours. You made it. So David confesses. I don't make this. I didn't create. You created. It's your creation. And yet in your creation, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, what am I? You sit above the heavens. You made everything. You spoke and it was. You brought it all about. And here I am down here. Why should you even give a thought to me? I am small. I am nothing. Yet, verse 5, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. David says, look, I realize, Lord, in comparison to you, I am small, and yet, because of your love, you have exalted me to a place of ruling under you, yet with you. What a great description, and what a great relationship with Adonai. And so David ends the psalm the same way he begins the psalm, Yahweh Adonai. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so David is saying, God, our master, you are exalted above all things. You are exalted above all things. The first place that this is given is way back in Genesis 15. Let's take a look. Genesis 15. And you'll notice from Psalm 8, from Genesis 15, that Adonai is this name for God that is used a lot when people are directly addressing God. They understand who they're speaking to. They are deferring to his power, his authority, and his ability to do what he says. And so way back here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God shows up in a vision to Abram and he says, Abram, you got nothing to worry about because I protect you. I take care of you. I call you to go to strange and far off places. I call you to live among people that are not your family. But I do not want you to be afraid of anything because I protect you. And then Abram responds. He responds with this name. Say again, we read in verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God. O Lord God. He's not stuttering. Abram responds to Adonai Yahweh. Adonai Yahweh. He says, my master who is the I Am. The only true God, but also the one that is my shield, the one that protects me, the one that has authority over me, the one that is my owner, the one that I belong to. And so Abram says, Adonai Yahweh, what will you give me? I still don't have any kids, right? Still don't have any kids. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, verse 3. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So again, even one of our most basic theological verses in the whole Bible, way back here in Genesis 15, that to believe God, to have faith in what God says and does, is counted to us as righteousness. This is the solution to everyone who says, well, no, God is only happy at our ability to perfectly follow the rules and the law. Mm-mm. Nope. And again, Paul will hash this out for us in the New Testament for our Christian theology to say that's why it is based on faith. The law came later to deal with sin. But Abraham is the father of our faith because of this. God said, I will bless you. And Abram said, I trust you. I trust you. And so, church, when you are praying, living, serving, we can have this same confession, Adonai, my owner, my master, my ruler, the one who is over me, the one who created me, and the one who has made me a part of his family, the one who has power over everything, I trust you. We don't look at our circumstances, we don't look at our daily life and go, oh, well, where's my master? I'm having a hard day. So what's his problem? It's not his problem. It's not his problem. The only problem we have is faith or not faith. Well, we trust him anyway. We trust him anyway. And so Abram gives us this example. Now, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 9. I chose Daniel chapter 9 because Daniel chapter 9 might have, and you know, I don't know for sure, but I found more Adonais in Daniel chapter 9 than any other just selected scripture. So I want us to see it. I want us to see it. You'll remember Daniel, right? Anybody remember Daniel? Not just for the lion's den. This isn't the lion's den story, okay? This is Daniel. Daniel is faithful to God. He trusts God, and he is living in a foreign land. He has other human rulers who are in charge of his day-to-day life, and he is trying to be good. He's trying to do what God tells him to do. He is trying to be faithful. And one of the things that Daniel is doing is Daniel's reading his scriptures. He's in the Bible. He's in the Bible and he is putting these things together because God's city has been taken over, destroyed. God's people have been taken. What's a better word for that? I mean, yes, the exile, but captured, thank you. Yeah, that's the word. God's people have been captured. They've been taken away. And the good ones, you know, the strong, healthy ones, you can imagine getting their teeth checked like a horse sale. And all the strong and healthy ones, they're like, yeah, we'll take those. We'll make them a part of our kingdom. And they look at the weak and the sickly ones, and they're like, you guys can stay in this rubble, this mess we made of your land. And so Daniel's one of the good ones, and he's taken off into this foreign land. He's reading his Bible, and he comes across the prophet Jeremiah, and he's like, hey, wait a minute. God said that this horrible time is going to come to an end. So he wants to know. He wants some answers. He's trying to do it. Also, I appreciate Daniel chapter 9 because he's doing some math in there too. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Now, yours is in English, and I'm going to throw in some Adonais, okay? Because I want you to recognize them. I want you to recognize them. So Daniel's praying. He's speaking to God. And it says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, Yahweh, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel's reading through his Old Testament scrolls and he's like, hey, wait a minute. This isn't going to last forever. This isn't going to last forever. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim. So he is reading about God's word and he is going to the master. He's going to the master. He's going to the one who has authority. He is going to the one who cares about him. And that's how he addresses him, with Adonai Elohim. Seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, side note, how many times do you complain to God when you need something taken care of? Daily? You ever bother with the sackcloth and ashes? No, we don't, do we? Uh-uh. No, we squeeze our prayer in between bites of crackers and string cheese. Right? You know, Lord, if you're not too busy, if you bless this meal, would you get me out of this headache that I'm dealing with? I think it's fair to say those who are serious about addressing God and are asking for him to act for them, I mean, there is some serious prayer. And that's what Daniel does. Daniel's going to Adonai. He's going to the master, and he is humbling himself. He recognizes who he's praying for. He knows that God has all the power, and God also has all the mercy. And yet he lowers himself. He respects God enough. All right? This is the difference. You know, think about a time when your kids really wanted to do something really bad. I mean, it wasn't bad. They just wanted to do it really bad. And you know how they approach you? Right? Ethan, you're not driving on your own yet, are you? Okay. How many more months you got? Less than a month. All right. Less than a month, Ethan's going to be like fully licensed. Here's the keys. Go. But something's going to come up and he's going to be like, yeah, that vehicle you got me is cool and all, Dad, but I'd really like to take your truck to this outing. Tony's like, yeah, no, not going to happen. But you know those times in life where you really want something bad? Dad, I got a big date and I really want to impress, and it would mean so much to me if I could just do this or that. Or even, hey, I know my curfew's 10, but we got this thing going on at school and me and my buddies, and if I could just stay out till 10:30, and Dad, please. And that brings some sackcloth and ashes. It's much respect, a lot of begging. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Yeah. That's what Daniel's doing. He's not like, oh, hey, Dad, I'm going to be 30 minutes late Friday. What's that you say? I don't think so. No, that's not what Daniel's doing. Daniel's saying, Dad, this is so important. All my friends are going to be there, and we're going to do this. Okay? He knows Dad makes the decisions. So he's asking Dad, but he's asking real nice, real polite. That's what Daniel does. He is addressing Adonai. And so he's got the sackcloth and ashes. Let's see, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God, Yahweh. Again, we've got Adonai, Elohim, Yahweh in verse 4. And made confession saying, now he's making confession. He sought him, he said, Adonai. Now he's confessing saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Adonai, you're not just Elohim God. Remember, Elohim was like the spiritual realm, those who are with God. He is saying, you are El. He is saying, Adonai El. You are Hefe, all right? You are chief of all spiritual things. Everyone in your realm, you the man, okay? So he says, great and awesome El, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, Adonai, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, Yahweh, belongs open shame. to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you, to the Adonai Eloheinu belongs mercy. Now again, we read this in the English and we're like, God, 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 God. It's a little deeper than that, okay? It's a little more than that, which is, again, why this whole series. We have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that was written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Now, again, a section of God, look, I get it. We've messed up. You told us what to do. We didn't listen to you. We didn't listen to the law. We didn't listen to the prophets. We didn't pay attention, and here we are, and here we sit. We get it. We made this mess. But something changes here in verse 15. Now he goes to personally entreat God, to ask God, and say, we don't deserve it, but we still need your help. And so, again, Adonai comes back to the forefront. Verse 15. And now, Adonai, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Adonai, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, Adonai, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Adonai, hear. Adonai, forgive. Adonai, pay attention and act. Now we start to feel some of the power, don't we? Now we start to see Daniel gets it. God, I humble myself as much as possible. And I ask you to act according to the best thing I can point to. And that's you. God, it's your city. It's your name. It's your glory. Please make it good again. We messed it up. You gave it to us and we messed it up. We made it dirty. We made it awful. We made it nasty. We made a ruin out of it. I mean, people talk about Jerusalem and now it's a dirty joke. Now it's just silliness. So please, by your own name, please make things right. And it's so powerful to me. It just jumped out in verse 18? 19. The three Adonais. Adonai hear. Adonai forgive. Adonai pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, does anybody remember how this prayer is answered? Remember what happens next? He's thrown into the lion's den. Oh, thank you. Somebody's still awake. Good. That's right. The man Gabriel shows up. The man Gabriel shows up, sent from God, and says, Daniel, we heard. God heard. God heard. And he says in verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God. So again, Daniel is coming into the throne room of God. Again, when you pray, how serious do you take it? Yes, he loves you. And as powerful as Adonai is, it keeps us from just chumming up to buddy Jesus saying, come on, man, fix my life. You're slacking up there. Adonai keeps us humble. Adonai keeps us humble. And it is this mix of deserved respect and yet undying love for us that sometimes we just err too much on one side of, right? Like sometimes we keep God at arm's length thinking, oh, he's too powerful and he's too far above me and he doesn't care and he is somehow aloof or immune to what I am suffering through. And so we don't go to him. And sometimes we just cuddle up and we love Daddy Jesus, right? Daddy God. We just want to curl up in his lap and just put our arm around his neck, twirl his curls of his hair a little bit and just, it's all good, it's all good. And yet that God can be ignored as well, right? Because we're too familiar. Adonai keeps those two things, those two ideas together in a healthy relationship. It's all his, and he loves me so much. And so I approach him in respect. I approach his position for the glory that it deserves, and yet I do not fear to ask for what I need. Adonai. Wow, what if you and I just prayed a little bit better to Adonai? What if our prayers sounded a little bit more like Adonai hear, Adonai forgive, Adonai pay attention? Wow. That's something, isn't it? Yeah. I think it is. Adonai loves you and Adonai rules over you. So when you come to him, when you approach him, respect and trust. Respect and trust. And that's what Adonai gives us. That's what Adonai reminds us to and calls us to, our appropriate stances. God will act. And so he sends Gabriel to Daniel. He sends a messenger. He says, we hear you, Daniel. We get it. And we love you. It's bad right now, but we got you. And yes, you were right. There's some 70s going on, and he gives them the timeline and says, God's going to take care of this, okay? God is going to take care of this. Now, did he fix all of Daniel's problems that day? No. But Daniel knew he was heard. And God gave him the message of, I got this. I still am Adonai. I do love you. And I am in charge of everything. So trust the word that I've given you. It's all going to be good. All right, let's turn it over to New Testament, okay? The closest to Adonai that we get in the New Testament in the Greek is Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, Kyrios, Lord. Lord, that's the closest that we're going to see to the Lord Adonai in the Hebrew, Kyrios. Kyrios, because Kyrios can be used, just like Adonai is in the Old Testament, Kyrios can be used as an earthly master, a human, okay? Adonai is used in the Hebrew in the Old Testament as one human referring to another as master. Kyrios is used as Lord, and I want us to take a look at two specifically. Let's turn over to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we get a great use of this word, and it carries with it for Jesus the weight of Adonai that God has in the Old Testament. In John chapter 20, you'll remember that, after Jesus dies on the cross, he's put in the what? He's put in the tomb. And after the tomb, he rises up. He doesn't stay in the tomb. And then after he rises up, he starts to show up to some of his followers, right? Well, he shows up to some of his followers, and for whatever reason, Thomas is not there. And you remember Thomas's reaction, because Thomas comes back in and they're all like, Thomas, Thomas, he's alive. We saw Jesus. And what does Thomas say to him? Yeah. Thomas does that. Yeah, whatever. Which again is why he gets that doubting Thomas moniker. Right, don't be a doubting Thomas. Have faith. Thomas is like, well, if I don't see the same sign that you guys see, I'm not buying it. Well, Jesus, in all of his mercy, shows up for Thomas, right? Here it is in John chapter 20. I'm in verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Anybody remember the Greek word for twin? What? Didymus. I love that word. Didymus. Twin. So the other disciples told him, hey, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Those bold words, right? We've seen the Lord. Yeah. Unless I can stick my finger in there, I know it's really him and not some trick. I can't accept it. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. Then he said to Thomas, I love that. Shalom to everyone. Thomas. Right? I love it when Jesus calls you out personally. Again, it's like when God shows up for Job. Job, you've said a lot about me. Now it's time to talk to me. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And there it is, the very next verse. Thomas answered him, my kurios and my theos, my Lord and my God. You are my master. You are the I am. You are the God over everything, and you own me. Jesus said, if you believe because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Thomas confesses kurios and my theos. And Jesus here in this moment receives the same honor as God does. And that was the whole point, was it not? I mean, they said, we're killing you, because he said, hey, which of these deeds that I've done are you going to put me to death for? And they said, well, it's not for a good deed. It's the fact that you make yourself, you just a man, make yourself equal to God, which was the whole point, that God came as a man to die and offer his life for ours. It's the whole point. But they didn't take it as God intended it. They didn't understand it. And now Thomas is recognizing what God has planned all along. His son, Jesus Christ, is from him, is him, and how he has acted for us to be forgiven and reconciled. All right, so here it is, your favorite part, last one. We'll close it out. Ready? Philippians 2. Close it out and let you head to lunch. Ready? Luke, you hungry yet? Yeah? All right. Yes? Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul helps us understand all of this and shows us what God is doing in all of this, what Adonai has done. Philippians chapter 2. And again, this is, I realize my tendencies, so I know there's a few, like, There's a few paragraphs in the New Testament that I look at a lot, but these are pivotal, seminal. They're big. Philippians chapter 2 is one of those. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Look, if you get anything from Jesus, if any of this is hitting your heart, if any of this is breaking through your mind, if any of this is making any kind of sense to any of you whatsoever, then make my day. Believe this stuff. Believe this stuff. Shared, this shared wisdom. All right. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. All right. That's tough, right? In humility, other people are more important than you. Then you and I actually start to pray, Lord, have you met these other people? Because none of them are as important as me. They can't be. Have you seen these slobs? Right? And Paul says to believers, look, if you get this at all, you need to treat others as though they are more important than you. Wait. You want me to make an Adonai out of other people? I'm going to struggle with that one. I'm going to struggle to put my own free will underneath the will of someone else or the authority or the respect of someone else. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oh, good. I get to look out for my own interests, you know, as long as I leave a teardrop of interest for others. That's what we like to do with that verse. That's our Pasco card, collect $200. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What is that? Sounds a lot like the mind of Christ, does it not? It sounds like it's ours. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. God, I will follow you anywhere, but not the grave. I won't die for you. I'll live for you, but I won't die for you. That's a lot of us, isn't it? And when I say I'll live for you, I mean, you know what I mean. Let's not go crazy here. But Jesus emptied himself. He is up there with God. And he lets go of that. And he takes the form that you and I hold. And he empties himself. See, Paul's calling us to empty ourselves to be able to love and serve other people. And he goes, but look how Jesus emptied himself. Because for me to empty myself and humble myself to do something humiliating for Tony that he needs, that's not a stretch, right? Because Tony and I are both just guys. And it's just me just getting over myself and doing some dirty work that Tony needs help doing. Jesus humbled himself all the way down to us and was willing to do the dirty work that none of us can do for ourselves. And because of this, therefore, in verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christos es Kyrios. Jesus Christ is Lord. Adonai, master, owner, protector, provider, power, authority. Jesus is Kurios. Jesus is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. God has given Jesus the name above all names, equaling him to himself, and he makes him the means of salvation for everyone who confessed him. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, when it comes to our salvation, we must confess Adonai. When it comes to our lives and our faith, we trust Adonai. And when it comes to our daily prayer life, we ought to be addressing a little Adonai. He is master. He is owner. It's all his. And he loves us. Now, your job, my job, go out this week and try to keep that in a healthy balance, right? The fact that he owns me and the fact that he loves me. The fact that he's over me and the fact that he has brought me in to be with him. To keep God highly exalted and myself humble and yet not approach him from a position of fear but a position of confidence because of what he has done for me. That's Adonai. That's power in the name. So this morning, if you need to confess Christ for salvation, we invite you to do so. This morning, if you need to get your prayer life right, we invite you to do so. And I pray that this week you will be able to better serve our Lord and Savior, because you know him just a little bit better, a little bit closer.